Acts 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things that you've spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We're going to stop with the reading there for now, and we're going to be looking especially at these early scenes after Stephen's death. It says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. It was a moving time for them. This man who was a faithful witness, who was a blessing to all the Christians, and who was gifted of God in preaching the word, has been killed, stoned to death. His body was battered by stones, and he was just a crushed, bloody mass of flesh. And Christians gathered up the remains, washed his body, I'm sure, washed the blood off, and buried him. And it was a moving time for him. It says there was great lamentation. There was a lot of weeping. There was a lot of sorrow. The first Christian had been killed for his faith because of his witness for the Lord Jesus. So it was a moving time for the church, and a confusing time. But they realized that to stand for the Lord might mean that it would even take your life. The Lord Jesus had died on the cross. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." And here they saw Stephen, the first one who died. And you know, down through the years, there have been men and women who have died for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for the gospel. And it's interesting, but they say in this last century, this last 100 years, there have been more Christians who have died for their faith in this world than in the previous 1900 years. Been a lot of people that have been killed for their faith. And even today, there are some that are in jail. There are countries like mainland China where there are Christians in prison. Their only crime is preaching the gospel, witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Some have been killed. They've been tortured. And in other lands as well. So that it can be costly to follow the Lord. So it was a time of weeping and concern. And they were knowing increasing persecution. It says Saul. Now here you're introduced really to Saul. The previous chapter they said, it pointed out that the witnesses, these who were stoning Stephen, put their clothes down at Saul's feet. And he said, I'll watch your clothes, go ahead and kill him. And so Saul is introduced here. And as you see him, he's a very aggressive, enthusiastic Jewish leader. One of the younger Jewish leaders. And he was giving everything he had to stamping out the Christian faith, persecuting them. It says that Saul was consenting to his death, and Saul was very active. Verse 3 says he made havoc of the church. He just was destroying it. He entered into houses. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. They were being charged here with introducing this false teaching as far as Saul was concerned. So it's a time of great persecution. And the Christians are scattered, it says. They were scattered. Many of these Christians said, we can't all stay here. Persecution is too hard and too heavy. And a lot of them were probably said, let's go back home. They'd come from different lands. Let's go back home and live for God there. So even though the persecution was hard for the church, God used it to scatter the Christians so that the gospel went out throughout the Roman world. So he was able to use even the persecution to see his work advanced and the gospel go out. So there was blessing for this. Now it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, or more literally, evangelizing. They weren't all preachers, but they could all talk. We've all got mouths. We can speak. And so really the force of this is, wherever they went, they were just talking about the gospel, spreading the good news. These Christians, spreading the good news of Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What a glorious message. They're evangelizing. Now, it points out here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Remember, Jesus in the Great Commission said what? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, he said. And he told them, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here in this city where I've been crucified. In Judea, that's the surrounding, like you'd say, province around Jerusalem. And then in Samaria, the next area to the north, and then he says to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to be witnesses. Gospel is going to spread. And so here's Philip now, goes to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Now, when he went to Samaria, you know, Philip was a lovely Christian. And one of the things that stands out here about him to me is that there was no prejudice. In John 4, you remember the woman at the well, when Jesus said, could you give me a drink of water? She said, how come you're asking drink from me? I'm a Samaritan, she said. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was tremendous hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of a half-breed people. They were part Jewish, but they were intermarried with other peoples. And they had a half-breed religion. And the Jews looked down on them. They just thought, they're just away from God. They've got a false religion. And there was tremendous rejection of the Samaritans. But here Philip goes, and he's bringing now the good news, the gospel to the Samaritans. And really, the love of Christ and the love of God here is reaching out and it's breaking down these barriers. Now, it's wonderful to see. Now, there's a lot of prejudice in the world. There's racial prejudice. There can be religious prejudice. But the love of God here reaches out to people wherever they are, to sinners wherever they are. And the message is God loves you. And we love you. Because really, there's a unity to all of mankind. We're all made in the image of God. And so Philip goes down to Samaria and he preaches Christ to them. Brings the message, the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he is seeing real blessing. There is much of the power of God working. Multitudes, it says, listen to the things Philip did. God used him to perform certain miracles. There was a certain man, and here now Luke focuses on one of the persons who made a profession. This man's name was Simon, and Simon had lived in this city for some time, and really he'd been a spirit medium. He did magic tricks and one thing and another. Different ways he asserted that he had spiritual power and people were looking to him. They heeded him. He astonished them, it says, with his sorceries, with his magic. He was a false prophet, you could say, and a false religious leader. Now, Simon hears this message, and he sees what Philip is doing, and Simon goes along with it. And he says, I'm going to believe too. He sees here the miracles and signs which Philip was doing. And in verse 13, it says, Simon himself also believed. Now, by this, it means he made a profession. He said, I believe. He went along with the other people. And he was baptized. People were being baptized. And so Simon went ahead and he was baptized. Looks pretty good. Now, it's kind of interesting that it says here that the apostles came down to Samaria. Peter and John came down. They'd heard the report coming back. And some of the other apostles maybe said, you ought to go down and check it out. See what's happening in Samaria. They say people are being saved there and they're becoming Christians and God is working. Go down and see what's happening. And as they go down, they hear that these people have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And the apostles laid hands on them, prayed, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke records this. This is history. He doesn't give any explanation why. And people have sort of wondered, well, why? In this case, did the apostles have to come? Why did they have to, in a sense, be the channel by which God gave the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans when on the day of Pentecost, it was just at the preaching of the gospel? And later on in the next chapter, when Cornelius, the apostles didn't lay hands on Cornelius or that. It was while the gospel was preached. They believed and they received the Holy Spirit. Why in this case? Was it necessary for the apostles to come and to lay their hands on these believers who'd been baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit? And the suggestion that I think most Bible teachers would make is that there was such a rift, there was such a separation between Samaria and Jerusalem that it could very well be that if this had not happened this way, there might have been a separation continued between the Samaritan Christians and the Judean Christians, the Jewish Christians. But in this way, God was pointing out to the Samaritans, look, there's one church, and you need the apostles, and you need their teaching, and you need their influence, and you're only going to really receive the full blessing of God through the apostles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So this was an exception. And I think, in a sense, to draw them together, to bring the Samaritans into contact with the Jews and to point out to them, look, there's one church, regardless of your race and regardless of your religious background, when you become a Christian, there's one church. You know, we really don't believe in having, should I say, racial or national churches. The church is one. You know, here we are this morning, and some of us are from various different races, from different countries, from different backgrounds. If we've accepted the Lord Jesus, we're one. There's neither Greek nor Jew, he says, in the church. The church is one. When you become a believer, you are linked with that one church. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're all made to drink of one spirit. And so, regardless of our background, and the Samaritans learned this, they were all one with the apostles, with the Christians in Jerusalem. There wasn't going to be a Jerusalem church or a Judean church and then a Samaritan church. There's one church. And the apostles were used of God in a way to bring the Samaritans now into contact with these other Jewish Christians and to make them realize there's the one church. Now when Simon sees this, the Holy Spirit's given, when Simon sees this, he says, wow, I've been fooling people with a lot of my magic and that. But if I could really have power to do what the apostles are doing or that, then I could really be somebody in this town. And so he goes to Peter and he says to him, look, here's some money. Money talks, right? Money will buy anything, right? And Simon was used to this whole idea of money. He no doubt charged for his services. Maybe people would come to him and ask him to communicate with the dead or do something for them, somehow get them in touch with spiritual power. There's always money. You want me to help you? Little money. And so he thinks the apostles surely are motivated the same way. If I come to the apostles now for the money, maybe I can get this power. So he comes to Peter, and he says to him, boy, you know, I wish I could do what you're doing. And here's some money. How about giving me this power? Somehow he thought, you know, Peter could do that. And he thought, well, he's like I am. He's a man. He'll surely be motivated by money. And if I give him, and if I give him enough, you know, I'm willing to give more than my first offer even. But if I can get this power, I'm willing to buy it. I'm willing to pay for it. And give me this power, he says, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter looks at him, and Peter says to him, your money perish with you. Peter really says, you're lost and on your way to hell, and your money's going to go with you. I don't need your money. You know, those apostles and those early preachers weren't motivated by money. You never have Peter taking up an offering for himself or something like that. As you go through the New Testament, there's a complete lack of the preachers pleading for money for themselves or this sort of thing. They were servants of the Lord. They preached the Word of God faithfully, and they certainly weren't interested in the money. Your money perished with you. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He says your heart isn't right. You're a hypocrite. His hypocrisy was revealed. Now, a hypocrite is an actor. The word comes from having a mask, and you speak from behind the mask. You're playing a role. They did this in theater. And if you've gone to a play or you've seen some theatrical production, you've seen people acting roles, made up in costumes and maybe wearing a mask or at least painted and and made up to look old or look young or whatever. And you realize they're acting a role. They're playing that role, and they're trying to act out this other person that they're really not. And that's what a hypocrite is. And here Peter says to him, look, you are a hypocrite. You profess to accept the Lord Jesus, and you were baptized, and yet all the time you're in this, really, for what you can get out of it. You're trying to use God. And Peter says, your heart is not right with God. You're poisoned by bitterness. And Simon is concerned. And he says, well, I don't want anything bad happening to me. Pray to God that nothing bad will happen to me. But there's no real repentance. And I want to think here a little bit about his hypocrisy. As you look at Simon, you see there's no repentance. There was no turning from his old way of life. There was no sorrow for sin. Simon was still Simon. The guy who was in religion for money, who was in it for what it could do for him. It was a business with Simon. And he was just interested, if he could get the power of God, he was interested in using it. But he wasn't interested in being a repentant, broken sinner before God. So there was no repentance. And the Lord says, without repentance, there's no salvation. His motivation was wrong. You know, when we come to the Lord, we don't come to the Lord with the idea, I want to use you, God. We come as broken sinners and we put ourselves in God's hands and we say, really, Lord, you use me. You do with me what you wish. You save me. I want to live for you, but I'm not interested in trying to use you. You're the living God. And I come to you, and I accept you, and I take you into my life, and I want to do your will. So Simon's attitude simply was not like that. And at first he fooled people. First people thought, well, he made a profession. He probably went around and said, I believe just like you do. He had been baptized, and for a while he fooled people, but in time his real motives came out. His genuine heart was shown to be what it was. He was still the old Simon, still after money, still interested in what he could get out of people. He hadn't changed at all. You know, sometimes in jail we see people do that. Sometimes you see people in jail make a profession, they get religious for a while. And but then when they get out, time has a way of showing really what's in the heart, whether there's been a real change or not. And then when people get out, it's real easy to revert and to go back, and you realize, well, they went along with religion for a while. They maybe said they were Christians even for a while. But in time, what's really in your heart will show. And it showed in Simon's case. Showed here he was still a greedy old Simon, hadn't changed a bit. And he wasn't really interested in doing what God wanted. So that's a case of hypocrisy. Now we're going to look at a case of reality here. This is a beautiful story. We start with verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip. Now, one of the things that marks Philip here is that he's obedient to God. Angel of the Lord said to him, "Rise, go toward the south." I might have said, well, I'm seeing a lot of encouragement here in Samaria, and people are turning to the Lord, and there's a lot being done here, and, you know, I have reasons to stay. But the Lord said, I've got some other work for you to do. I want you to go toward the south. Why did he want him to go? Because there was one man that was hungry and searching and was heading back to Ethiopia and needed some answers. You know, that's encouraging to me. Sometimes people will say, well, what about the heathen, or what about people that are lost? I believe if anyone is open and wants to get to know God, God is going to send information to you. So God sends his angel to Philip, and he says, "Hey, I got a job for you to do. I want you to leave here, and I want you to head south." Philip didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just obeyed. And there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? The Lord said, "Do this," and he did it. Like Mary said to the servants at the wedding, she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And here, the angel speaks to Philip and says, go down on that road going down to Gaza. And she says, Philip got up and went. As he's going along on this road, which is a kind of a main highway running down toward Egypt, he sees a chariot that's going along, and a man is reading. And we don't know much about this man except from this chapter, but very interesting person. He's a eunuch. Now, that means that he probably was a slave who'd been assigned to work in the harem of this king in Ethiopia. And what they did, a very humiliating thing and a painful thing for the men that were assigned to that work, to work with the harem, with the wives and concubines of the king, they would castrate the men. So he was a castrated man. That's what it means. A very wounding experience. Something that seems to destroy the very manhood of a man. He couldn't really have a normal marriage relationship. He couldn't be a father. He had been deeply wounded. You know, I wonder if maybe that was what caused him to begin turning to the Lord. Sometimes you have to go through some pain and some sorrow before your heart begins to turn toward God. We have a nephew who lives over in Fort Collins. And he and his wife weren't Christians. They had one beautiful little girl. And then they had a little boy born, a baby boy. And they were so delighted. They'd married a little bit later in life. And now as a father, he had a son. And he was very happy he had a son. But you know, he hadn't been born very long until they began to realize the boy wasn't normal. Wasn't normal. The little boy was born with what they call a small brain. He didn't have a normally developed brain. And as the weeks went by, he didn't develop normally. He was severely retarded. and physically handicapped. And, you know, our hearts went out to them. We thought, what a tragedy. You know, here they've been longing for this son. Now they finally have a little boy, and they, you know, they'd waited for children, hadn't married young, and now they've got a retarded, handicapped little boy. We were talking to the mother sometime later, and she said this. She said, oh, we're so thankful for Brandon. She said, he brought us to God. It was because of having this retarded little boy and going through this heartache and this tragedy that they turned to the Lord. And she said, we're so thankful for him. He brought us to God. Sometimes it's tragedy, it's heartache, it's pain that brings you to God. And it may be, I don't know, but it may be that this experience for this man, he was evidently a capable man, an intelligent man, and yet here is a young man, he had been castrated, he was a slave, humiliating, breaking time for the man. Maybe this was what turned him to the Lord. We don't know, but we do know this, he was a man that was certainly sincere. There's no hypocrisy in this man at all. Very different from Simon. As you read the story, there's nothing but sincerity. He's not playing games with God. He's not trying to use God. He's not being religious because it's going to help him in his profession or something like that. Now, he's a man who's intelligent and who has advanced. We don't know the story, but he's been elevated to this office where he's the treasurer. He's in charge of the treasury for this kingdom. And he was a very competent man and had, over the period of time, they'd advanced him in the kingdom. He was a loyal, faithful, good public servant. And he's sincere now, certainly, in his desire to know God. Something else stands out about him is he was very earnest, very wholehearted. And I was thinking of this. Now, Ethiopia is a long ways away from where he was, from Jerusalem. And I don't know the exact route. I don't know the exact road that he took or exactly how long the distance was, but it was perhaps 1,000 to 1,500 miles. It's like going halfway across the United States. And he went, you know, not in a nice new Toyota or flying United Air or something like that. He went in a wagon, a chariot. We don't know if that it was a war-type chariot, a fighting chariot, but you'd say a carriage, perhaps, a wagon that was fitting for someone of his position. But it was a long, hard trip. Why was he doing it? He says, I want to get to worship God. I want to get to know God. Now that shows earnestness, doesn't it? The Lord says, and I want to read Proverbs, or rather Jeremiah 29:13, a verse here where the Lord says this, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, you'll seek, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here's a man who I think was wholehearted. I like that about him. You know, today we live in a country where a lot of people don't have that much commitment or interest. Sunday morning, there are just a lot of people that find it very difficult to get out of bed. Very, very hard. You know, Monday morning, boy, they're at work at 8 o'clock, but boy, Sunday morning, I've got a headache, and I'm tired. Now, if I were going fishing, of course, wouldn't be any problem get up at 5. But to come and worship, or to be with the Christians, oh, it's hard. Hard to get out. You can lie in bed, and you can think, I'm not feeling too well. Wife, if you want to go, you go. But I think, I got to rest, you know. I got to go to work tomorrow. And kind of a half-heartedness when it comes to the things of God. But here's a man who you'd have to say was earnest, who was certainly wholehearted in his desire to know God. And he was searching. That verse should be Jeremiah instead of Proverbs. He was searching for the Lord. That's evident. He's reading the Word of God. He's on his way home. He's come up to Jerusalem to worship, but he's still not satisfied. He still doesn't have the answers. He still doesn't know really how God can forgive him his sins. And he's going back home and he's reading in Isaiah 53, and he's reading about this sheep that's led to the slaughter, a lamb that's silent, and his life is taken away, and he's perplexed. He's sitting there in this chariot, and as he's riding along, he's reading out loud and wondering, what is he talking about? Who is this person he's talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself and saying, that's what's happening to me, I'm like a sheep led to the slaughter? Who is he talking about? And the Lord says to Philip, I want you to talk to that man. I want you to go and talk to that man. So Philip comes running up to him. And the chariot's going along, and Philip is running to keep up with the horses. And he says to him, you understand what you're reading? And man says, well, how can I? I need someone to guide me. I need someone to help me. And so he says to Philip, can you help me? Come on. Get up in the chariot here, ride with me, and explain to me. Who's the prophet talking about? And then it says, when Philip gets up there, he opens his mouth and he preaches Jesus to him. I think Philip was just beaming, and he says, I got the answer. I can tell you who he's talking about. Let me tell you about Jesus. Told him about his life. Beautiful life, a perfect life. Told him about his trial and his death on the cross, that terrible death, and how he wasn't dying for his own sin but for others. Told him about his burial and his resurrection, his going back to heaven. Gave him the gospel. He preached to him Jesus. And as Philip is sitting there with this man, the man's heart opens to receive this. I think he just said, well, thank God I've got some answers now. Now I know how he can forgive me my sin, because Christ died for me on the cross. Now I understand. And he believed. And Philip had told him too, perhaps. He said, well, how do you give evidence to your faith? What does the Lord want you to do? Well, Philip says, people are baptized, then they go down into the water, and they're saying, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and the old sins are washed away, and the past is gone, and I want to live for God. And the eunuch says, well, I want to be baptized. So he received Christ, and then right away there's this desire to obey. Now, the baptism was kind of an interesting one. No church building. They're riding along and they see a little pool of water, probably in like a gully alongside the way. And the eunuch says, well, look, here's some water. Let's stop the chariot and I'll be baptized. And Philip says to him, well, you know, that if you believe, this is for believers. We can do it. So they stop the chariot, and the driver and some of the others in the group stand around. There wasn't a big crowd. And they saw the eunuch go down into the water and confess, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, there was no local church that he joined there. Baptism is not joining a church. It's confessing your faith in Christ, and when you accept Christ, you're joined to the church made up of all believers. And here this eunuch is baptized. The Spirit of God takes Philip away. The eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. His questions are answered. His sins are forgiven. He's found the Lord Jesus. He's rejoicing in the Lord as he heads back to Ethiopia. And maybe that was the beginning of the witness in Ethiopia. Certainly he knew the Lord. As far as we know, he was the first one to go back to that land with the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Great thing to be saved. You have the contrast, don't you, between Simon here and this eunuch. We don't even know his name. The one was a hypocrite. The one was trying to use God. The one was interested in money. He was a materialist. He wasn't really interested in spiritual values. The other one says, I want to get to know God. I'm willing to travel 3 or 4 months to get to Jerusalem, need be, in order to worship God. I want to get to know God. He was sincere. He was earnest. He heard the good news. He received Christ. And one day, if you know the Lord Jesus, you'll be able to talk to that eunuch in heaven. And he'll fill you in on all the details. Maybe you've still got some questions. But he's a brother in the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus.